doing it. Everything chosen, we just need to get out of time. We can get about 2 hours.
Good morning, gentlemen. Hallelujah. Well, we're only going to have one message this morning. Steve asked me to give him another date, so he'll be... He's not here, is he? I wish he was. So, I think what we'll do is put Jim on, and... I'd like to spend a little time in discussion and prayer this morning. Steve's going through it. He all but dropped the class. And he felt like he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't destined to be a preacher. And if I don't miss my guess, the devil has jumped all over some of the rest of you along those lines. He'd be missing the boat if he didn't. He's fairly predictable. We're not ignorant of his devices, you know.
Right.
So, nevertheless, he's still powerful. He is powerful. But see, you men are all preachers. I've heard from all of you now except Arthur, and of course he'll be on here very shortly. But we are all called to preach, all of us. We're supposed to preach to each other. We're supposed to preach to ourselves like David did, you know, encouraged himself. That's preaching. That's preaching. And it's a good idea to preach to yourself, a very good idea. Preach to your family. Preach to your friends. Preach to the lost. Preach, preach, preach everywhere you go. Somehow people have, preaching, you know, has kind of a bad connotation out there in the world. They say, oh, you know, preach, preach, preach. Everybody's always preaching. Brother, I want it. I am drawn to preaching. I don't care where it is. I am drawn to good preaching. I'm drawn to men who preach. I've heard some men who were excellent preachers preach some things that I didn't believe and I didn't understand how they could. But nevertheless, I could appreciate the quality of their presentation, the way they presented the material. I regretted the material itself, but there are many men who are gifted in this area. You have such an advantage over such men, a real advantage over such men. You have this solid basis of real, practical theology. Practical theology. You have... Let's face it, you have the words of life. You have the book, not only in your head, but in your heart. I can tell you are emotional people, and I'm glad of that. This idea that men are supposed to be strong and manly and never cry and never express any emotion at all, you know, that's crazy. That is just crazy. It's contrary to God. He has expressed emotion in his word. He's allowed himself to have emotion. And I suppose he's being a spirit, perhaps he doesn't really have those kind of feelings, but he, in using the language of men, he has expressed hatred and love. He is love. And of course, we know that his love is more than an emotion. It's not just some feeling that we have for one another. It's a religion, if you please. It's Christianity. Love. But you're all preachers, and I hope that in your contact with your brothers that you are able to share with them some of the blessings that we've had in this room. This semester, I told you once, you know, there are people out here in churches all around the area that have been to church 30 and 35 years every Sunday of their life and never heard messages like we've heard in this room. Never heard it. And revelatory things, like Greg's last message. Revelatory thing. There are a whole lot of theologians that would sit there open-mouthed to hear that message. And it would go by about 9 miles over their head, probably. But even the one Steve has preached, revelatory messages. Revelatory. It's an ambitious undertaking. But see, there's this solid basis of theology. Coupled with a stark terror of wresting the scripture to our own advantage. Not twisting it to mean something that it doesn't mean. Leaving it alone where it's vague. But where it speaks loud and clear, we speak loud and clear. I don't mean leaving it alone, but not trying to make it say something that it doesn't. Because, you know, God has deliberately left it vague. He's got to leave room for his revelation somehow, somewhere. And people would make an idol of this book if he put everything in there. There are those who do that anyway, you know. I heard a term used in a pejorative sense one time, and I thought, boy, that's wrong. This fellow talked about bibliolatry, and it was somebody who was speaking of the evangelical charismatic group, although he kind of lumped them together. They shouldn't be. But he said that their fixation on the Bible amounted to idolatry. And you know, there are some who've done that, who have made the book an idol instead of the author. worship the book, worship the ink on the paper. And you know, that's how we've known him primarily, many of us, up until this present move of God. That's the way we knew Jesus, was because it was words in a book, ink on paper. A little Sunday school song that we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's how we've known it all our life, because the Bible said so. We had to take the thing on faith. But are we not learning differently now? Jesus loves me, this I know, because I love you and you love me. And also the Bible tells me so. But we're beginning to have an experience of that love with the proper attendant emotion that goes along with it. See, we were intended to have emotions. This thing about the macho male, you know, supposed to be stoic and not feel things, that is just crazy. That's a thing we've got to get rid of, get delivered of. We have got to be free to love each other and to say so and to mean it and to feel it when we say so. We've got to be free to do that. And some of our old concepts have got to go. Here in the West, you know, there's been this attitude that there's something unwholesome about men loving each other. You just don't like to think about that. It makes your skin creep a little bit to think of two grown men standing there looking in each other's eyes and telling each other, I love you, you know. And I guess, you know, it's not the sort of thing we were raised up with. We've got to change. We've got to change. We have to love each other. I've wondered sometimes if somebody walked into an elder's retreat meeting some afternoon and saw Mark Yoker's leaning on Don Barnett's breast. I should think that somebody closed the door mighty quick and going away thinking he wished he hadn't seen what he'd seen. But didn't John lay his head on Jesus' breast? Why not? Why not? We're going to have to change some things. The world's going to have to see some changes. And they'll judge it improperly. They've already done that. We're going to be branded a sex cult. Switch hitters, it doesn't make any difference. Men with men, women with women, men with women. You know, that's what they'll say. But the reality of it, when the thing gets shaken down and the dross burned off, they'll see something that the world has never seen before, and they'll want it so bad. Some will. Those who are in the least bit sensitive to that spirit within, that unborn spirit within that longs for God himself, if they're the least bit sensitive to that, that's what they'll see. That's what they'll see in this end time product. But Steve needs prayer. Some of you do too. Who? Any of you been battled that same way? Wondering whether or not you? Yeah. False. I might even recommend to you sometime that if you have a chance, go and listen to one of these preachers. Go up here to Prince of Peace and listen to a Sunday sermon. Or, you know, someplace else in the area. See what, if I can use this expression, see what the competition is like. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I love this group. I love these men. I love them, O God. I feel your love. I feel your heart for them. And I know you're in this room with us every time we come together. I know you're here. And I know you're in the lives of each one of these individual men. I know it. I know you live there. I know you found a place to rest your head. I know you've settled down in each one of them. You've made yourself at home in each one of these dear men. Oh, Jesus, I just ask you to make it real to each one of them, oh God. And while we're here together, oh God, we lift up our brother Steve. Lord Jesus, even while we pray, visit him. Visit him by your Spirit, oh God. Instill within him the proper confidence in you. Lord, it's good he has no confidence in the flesh. You've told us not to have any confidence in the flesh, and I know that's where he is. He has no confidence in the flesh, and that's a good place. A good place. But Lord, we just come against unbelief and pride low self-esteem, any of those things, oh God, which are hindering that dear brother and any other brother in this room, I rebuke all of you, you liars, you false faces, you liars, you liars, you mocking demons, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, when I consider the audacity that you have to contest a work of the Spirit of God Himself, for you to think that you can stand and face the power of Jesus, it is almost comical. Almost comical. How dare you? How dare you presume to hinder the move of God in this place or any place else on earth? How dare you? I rebuke you for your audacity. I rebuke you. I rebuke you, and I cast you out of every person in this room in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you go, you depart from these men. Lord, I just ask that you would place coals of fire upon the lips of each one of them, O God. Lord, give them a heart to preach. Put within them a zeal to preach, a desire to preach. Lord, make it impossible for them not to preach in Jesus' name. Give them a hunger for you and for your word and for your love and for your people. Help them fall in love, Lord, with each other and with those to whom they minister, Lord Jesus. Give them such love, oh God, such great love, Jesus, that they cannot forbear to preach to each other, to preach to their wives, to preach to their children, to preach to the lost, oh God, to preach to themselves, Lord Jesus, and to receive from you, to hear you, oh God. Give them rest. Give them rest, oh God, in the Holy Ghost, so that each time they have opportunity, they're sensitive to your call, that they might hear the still small voice, oh God, in Jesus' name. Lord, to be satisfied, Lord Jesus, with where they are in you. Hungry, yes, but dissatisfied, no, Lord Jesus. Knowing that they are right in the middle of your will, that they are right, they are seated right exactly where you would have them to be, O God, that they stand as your ambassadors on this earth, that they enjoy the place of a son, that they have been placed, they have experienced son placing. They have been adopted, as your book tells us, placed in a place to minister for you. They can use your name. They can do business in your name. They can sit in the gates of the city and speak with the same authority that you would, the same calm, the same serenity, the same boldness that you did when you walked the earth. Those same powers are theirs. The same compassion, the same bowels of mercy that moved you, moved them, O God. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you never let these things depart from them. From now until you call them home, O God. These men upon whom the ends of the earth have come, who will almost certainly see the end time move of your Spirit. Almost certainly, O God, participate in it. Almost certainly, O God, be in the forefront, be in the trenches. Be out in front, O God, carrying the standard, calling all who will hear to follow them, to take hold of their coattails, O God, and be led into your kingdom. Lord, let them use the talents that you have put within them. Use the personality, the unique individual personality that you've placed in each one of them, O God. Use it to glorify your holy name, to lift you up, O God. To lift you up, Lord Jesus. Don't let greed or pride or lust or any of those things which have hindered preachers throughout history, O God. Keep all of those things far from them, Lord Jesus. Far from them, O God. Protect them, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them safe from harm, from accident, from injury. Lord, the enemy would like to snuff them out. Like to snuff them out physically as well as spiritually. He'd like to take them away. But Lord, he is powerless before you. He is powerless before you. He can only move as much as you allow him to move. He can only do what you allow him to do, O God. Keep him away, O God, in Jesus' name. Minister to them daily, Lord Jesus. Minister to each one, O God. Preach to them. You preach to these men, O God. Your mouth to their ear in Jesus' name. Let them hear from you daily. Let them hear from you daily, O God. Let them know that you're speaking to them. Let them know that you love them. Lord,
let them have a pencil and paper handy to write down the revelations that you pour out upon them, O God. These things are fleeting, Lord, and they won't last unless we do that. Remind them, O God, that you're there, that you are there, that you go with them everywhere, that you'll never let go of their hand. And even if they do it wrong and somehow miss the joy that you planned for them, O God, still you will never let go of their hand.
Hallelujah.
You'll walk with them and in them, O God, in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And Lord, I ask that you would begin to pour out gifts upon them, Lord Jesus. Yes. Prepare them to receive the gifts of your Spirit.
That's right.
The utterance gifts, O God, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles.
Yes.
All of those wonderful things, O God, which you have prophesied in your word and which you desire to have in your end time church, Lord Jesus. I ask, O God, that you would prepare them to receive those gifts in the name of Jesus. Give them a heart for the lost, for the sick, for the diseased, for the deranged, O God, for the prisoners, O God. Help them to set people free, free in their spirit, free in their soul, free in their body, O God. Lord, let them lay their hands upon the sick and see them recover, O God. Let them see the flesh restored where it's gone, Lord Jesus. Sight restored to blind eyes.
Thank you, Lord.
Hearing to the deaf, O God.
Thank you, Lord.
Life to those who have departed life, O God.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Steve, if you're listening to this tape, we need you in this class. We really love you, brother.
That's right. Yeah.
And we don't want to see the devil pick you off from this class because we need you in here. We're small, and
right.
When we see you in our class, we're going to be rejoicing.
That's right.
We're going to be rejoicing that God has restored you to this class, and we need you, brother. We really need you. We need your sermons, and
that's
we need
right.
your love. And
that's right.
We appreciate you. God
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Jim?
Lord is so good, so faithful. Just a little testimony, you know, this class is such a training, such an immense training. It's amazing, you know, I had a sermon all figured out, all worked out, I've worked quite a bit on it. And Connection even put it on her PC at work, you know, and had everything arranged real nice for me. And then the Lord comes along on Sunday and rearranges my life, you know. Even though he gave me that sermon, I couldn't bring it at this time, and he gave me a different sermon. So this is kind of like a 11th hour sermon. It was up to 12 last night finishing it. But it doesn't matter, see, it's what God is doing in my life right now.
Yeah.
And it's what the Lord, again, continued this morning. I just now received another deliverance. It's an ongoing thing. Jesus has this in his hands. Taking this sermon from John chapter 11, starting at verse number 3, and that's where I get my title. You know the story, it's about Lazarus. Jesus coming and raising Lazarus from the dead, and I want to use that as a type of us in this move of God and where we're at and what's going on with us spiritually. In chapter 3, this is my title. It's, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, when this move of God started, just before it started, we weren't outwardly manifesting spiritual sickness. We were very adept at keeping the demons down and not manifesting, not allowing things to come up. A lot of it we didn't even know was there. But then the move of God comes, and the angels that watch over our lives They run to the Lord and they cry to the Lord, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, we're no longer able to hold the demons down anymore. We're no longer able to just maintain. We can't. When the move of God came, the devil came up out of us. And our own flesh and our own desires and our own weaknesses were made very well manifest at that time too. And it looked bad. It looked real bad for me. I was burning. I was in the fire right away. See, I thought, well, I'll get out of this fire, you know. So what I did was I came to a Saturday night song service, and I thought, this is too hot. I'm going to just jump over the bluff and jump right into the move of God and start worshiping and start dancing, see, and then I'll be getting out of the fire. But little did I know, it was a fire on the bottom of the bluff, higher and hotter than was where I was at. But I jumped off, you know, and I realized it was the Lord, so I stayed in it. I didn't always do good. I did bad several times. As a matter of fact, at work, I drive bus from Metro. I was going to save this for the next sermon, but I'll use it now. I was driving the 174, and it's a real tight schedule. And you get a lot of worldly people, a lot of demonized people on that bus. And I was hot. I mean, it was burning. All I could do the whole day to maintain was just to pray. All day long, I mean, you're trying to keep a tight schedule, and you're praying. But I was so hot. I mean, I was burning. I was really in the fire. I was so hot, sign on the fare box that says, please pay as you enter. I was going to get my own sticker and put over that. It says, please pray as you enter. Your driver needs it, and so will you. I couldn't even look at people. I was so hot. But, you know, the Lord brought me through. He brought me through. But I was so hot at that time, you know, the angels that watched over my life could have gone to the Lord and said, I don't know, this sickness looks unto spiritual death. But the Lord said to those angels, he said in verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, how is the Son of God going to be glorified? How is the Lord going to receive more glory from me burning like that? Because, you see, the devil and the dross is being burned out of me. I'm really, as it were, becoming more and more like Lazarus, where I'm going to the grave, and I'm staying there in the old man. You see, it's not meant to be more than we can handle. This move of God isn't more than we can handle. And those who have left crying, this is more than I can handle, they're doubters. You see, because the Lord said, this is not unto death. And it's not. It's not meant to be spiritual death where it takes us out of the body, where we lose the call of God in our lives. It's not. It's not. The Lord won't give us more than we can handle. You see, that very same day I was doing that 174, that where it was so hot, I didn't know how I was going to be able to handle it. The Lord sent an angel to me. And I tell you, it was getting to where it was too hot for me to handle. Because I wasn't driving safe anymore. I was coming up quick on cars. I wasn't even thinking I'd go blocks and blocks and blocks and not even remember if I picked anybody up or let anybody off. I mean, that's how hot it was. And what the Lord did that day particularly, he sent an angel because he was getting too hot for me. I couldn't handle it. This angel came and it started manifesting on my throttle pedal on my bus. These are complete air systems. The throttle pedal does not move by itself. It doesn't move by itself, but it started moving by itself. And I sat there watching it. My throttle pedal's moving. Bus wouldn't stop. I'd be pushing hard on the brake and it'd be trying to go. And I almost hit one car. So I call up the coordinator and he tells me, get it to the park and ride and stop it. And then the fire actually got a little hotter at that point, see, because I thought, well, now this is just going to make me really late. A supervisor's going to come out and tell me that this can't happen, just drive the bus. Instead, a mechanic came out and said, I don't understand, but take it home. I got the rest of the day off. I was able to go home. The Lord set me free. I was able to get out of the fire for a little while. You see, he'll take care of us. He'll do whatever is necessary. He'll set us out of the fire when it gets a little too hot. We need to keep that faith, see? We need to keep the doubt out of us that we can really handle and maintain, because the Lord will not bring more than we can handle. But you see, Jesus abode 2 days in the place where he was at, and Lazarus was dead 4 days by the time Jesus got there. He was dead. He was already dead. And you see, Jesus will not come and pull us completely out of the fire until we're good and dead. He won't. Not only good and dead, but see, it's got to be really dead. It's got to be so dead that our flesh and the demons stink. You know? It's got to be so thoroughly dead that we're not going to be just raised up again just to have to go through the fire again. He wants to make sure that we are so dead that the flesh stinks to us in each area of our lives. See, we need to let the carnal flesh man die in every area of our lives. And as each carnal, demonic area of our life dies, we get healthier. We get healthier spiritually. The more we follow the Spirit, the more the flesh will stink. We need to remember that Jesus waits to pull us out of the fire, but he's not going to until we get to the point to where the Spirit is more important to us than our flesh, to where the Spirit is much more important to us than what the devil is tempting us in. Verse 33. See, the big problem comes when, like in verse 33, unbelief steps in and says, can you really raise this guy up? Can you really raise me up, Lord, into something better if I give up all of these areas of my life? If I really die to self in this area, if I really get rid of these demons out of this area of my life, am I going to be better off than I was before? How do I know that? I've never been there before. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it mean to die to self in this flesh area? You know, what replaces it? What do we do? How do we know that we won't be battled all the time in our new spiritual area and the new spirit man that takes the place of this flesh carnal area? How do we know that it won't be a constant ongoing battle like we're feeling now? See, and maybe we fear that our spouse's reaction to our new changed life is going to be more than what we can bear. Maybe we feel it's going to rob something of our marriage, and our marriage will never be the same. But see, it shouldn't be. But in verse 40, see, this is the answer to those questions. Jesus said, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" See, if we believe the Lord, if we believe that he's going to raise us up in the newness of life, we're going to see the glory of God. See, is the glory of God going to be a constant, ongoing, manifesting battle? No. No. In another place, he says it's newness of life, joy, and peace. See, we don't really have peace now. The peace we had before the move of God, you know what kind of peace that was? That was a pretend peace. See, we kept the demons down. We didn't let them manifest, you know. And so we kind of kept a peace, you know. But we were far, far, far short of where Jesus wanted us to be. But it wasn't a real peace, because the devil still robbed us. He still constantly defeated us. Still constantly brought us down. Again, why is it that Jesus waits to free us from the fire to burn us? You see, he waits until the flesh stinks so bad to us. And the demons just stink so bad that there's no way we're going to give in to them anymore. See, if he delivers us right now, we'll give in to him again. We can't give in to him anymore. You see, the first thing that happens in this move of God is you develop a sense of spiritual smell. You do. And like me, you know, really the first thing that happens is you start smelling smoke. You know, that prelude of things to come. But then you quickly start smelling flesh, demons, and our lower carnal nature. And we smell it like we've never smelled it before. I mean, you smell it now and you think, did I always smell this way? But we have. We didn't know it, but we have. Jesus knew it. He didn't like the way we smelled. He's not going to have a bride that smells that way. He's not. But all of a sudden, we see, feel, and smell all the critters and selfish lower nature that has always made us defeated and far short of what Jesus wanted us to be. We've never experienced them before. We've never been so close to them before. We've never had them so close to us. We've never had them seem like so much a part of us. It's the reason of these demons that makes us manifest spiritual sickness outwardly for the first time. And see, it's Jesus holding his hand back from us to deliver us early in the fire that really makes us willing. If he came and lifted us up right away, we wouldn't be willing to get rid of these areas in our life. We wouldn't be willing to turn from them. See, Jesus is fully cognizant, and always has been, of all the demons that are manifesting to us constantly, that are protecting our hearts, so-called. You know, that are part of our nature, so-called. But like the Lord has said, when they're gone from us, we'll be new men. We'll be new women. We'll be totally different. Jesus has seen that all the time, you see. And he's bringing it, he brought this move of God the way he did it so that we'd see it. So we'd see what really is us and what's not us. So we would desire to be like Jesus and really to desire our own selves. To desire to know who we are without the help of a demon. When this move of God raises the demons up and won't let them go back down again, won't let them go back into hiding again, then we'll get sick of their company real fast. That's what happens. Another way that we get sick of demonic company and also entertaining our own flesh and lower nature is when the intense love within our hearts for Jesus won't abide by them anymore. We won't have them anymore because they block us from the Lord. It's like Jack said, you know, it's not the paper anymore. It's not what's written on the pages anymore. Jesus has become alive. He's become alive. He means so much to me now. I tell you, so much personally to me now. Like never before in my life. Now, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. My grandma teaching me the word. You know, we used to share stories back and forth. I used to spend weeks with her up on a mountain in Tennessee, just me and her, you know, because my grandpa's out, you know, in another town working. And we'd just read the Bible back and forth to each other, you know, and at night I'd read Bible stories. She used to call me her little preacher. But, you know, I never knew Jesus. I mean, I knew him to the point where I gave my heart to him for what I could at the time, you know. But then as I got to be a teenager and you know, we were in the Air Force. We moved around a lot, and we lost our good church that we were going to there. And in the spiritual fellowship of my grandma at that time, yeah, I backslid because my commitment wasn't real deep. I didn't really know Jesus that well. I wanted to, but I didn't really know. I had the page, see, and I had what people told me. But see, I have Jesus alive now. I have Jesus constantly stretching my heart. I feel his presence on the bus sometimes, I tell you. It's all I can do now to try it sometimes. But not because of the devil. See, I have to wear my sunglasses now, even on cloudy days, because, you know, they're crying. People get scared if they see me crying driving down the street, you know? But, oh, Jesus is so good to me. You know, and he's merciful, you know. He won't bring more than I can bear. If he brought too much on the bus, I'd have to pull it over and start preaching. I'll do that one of these days. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, that's where the dividing comes. If we turn our whole spirits and our minds, you see, it says to be spiritually minded. If we turn our whole spirits and our minds toward the Lord, that's where we find life and peace. You see, the devil wants us, like I read before, to feel like if we have this newness of life, if we really die in this area of our lives, what's going to replace it? Life and peace. Life and peace. Real life. Real peace. I might add real boldness. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We're debtors. Not to the flesh, though, to live after the flesh. What are we debtors to? For if you live after the flesh, you see, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, see, not through our flesh, not through our works, not through our walk. If we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we'll live. We'll live. So you see, it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. It's not through our flesh. We can't do it in our flesh. We tried before this move of God. How many times? Can we count that many times? We've tried so many times to mortify the deeds of the flesh that all the devil does is laugh and discourages us all the more. That's all he does. But see, now we're learning how to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will mortify the deeds of the body and we'll live. And that's how those besetting sins, the carnal nature, gets changed.
Yeah.
It's not through striving in the flesh that we die to the flesh. It's through a desire of the heart. That's what it is. It's through a desire of the heart. See, when your heart desires to follow after the Spirit, when your heart desires Jesus all the time, that's when we mortify the deeds of the flesh. To mortify the deeds of the flesh, you see, you're laying the flesh in the grave. You're laying it in the grave, and you won't bring it out because you know it stinks. And it's the same with the demons. You won't give in to them. Not anymore. You know they stink. The demons that haunt us and the strong cravings of the lower nature that pull us will become such a strong stench in our nostrils. And the love that we have for Jesus will become so strong that there will be a complete, permanent dividing of the two. We won't give in to the lower nature and the flesh and the demons anymore. They're a stench, and they will hold us back from our relationship with Jesus. And I tell you, that just won't be acceptable anymore. Back to John 11, verse 43. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Now I wonder, how many Lazaruses fall on their face every week in the prayer room for one area of their life? How many times have we? How many times have we fallen on our face before the Lord, finally willing, finally ready, finally able, truly dead in some area of their life, sick and tired of it? It's holding me back from the Lord, and I want the Lord more than anything. I want life and peace more than anything. So no more. I've had it. No more.
Right.
I mean, there comes a point, you know, in your heart, when your heart fully turns. It turns, and there ain't no turning it back. How many times, if we could hear, would we hear Jesus say, "Lazarus, rise up. Rise up, new man." Verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now you see, our hands are covered about. And what that shows to me is, it shows no way in striving in our own works can we have the work done. No way with our own hands and own works can we have the work done. So what we do instead, you see, is we wrap grave cloths around it. And that's what we've done for years. That's what we've done. Why? To cover up the stench. To cover up the stench. You see, all of our works are far short of what God wants. They're far short of what Jesus needs in his bride. It just doesn't work. All you do by covering it up is you cover a deep problem. And with our feet, no matter how straight we try to walk, no matter how straight we try to keep right to the road with Jesus, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, because all it is we're covering up that foot again with all of these wrappings to cover up, see, the stench. And our face with a napkin, well, that's deception that demons have placed over us so that we can't see. We can't see the own state of our body. We can't see the own state of the demons that manifest out of us. We can't see our own shortcomings. You know, but the devil's real faithful to pull up just a little corner of it so you can see a little bit, just to discourage it real good. But Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." See, when the time is right and we're sick and tired of the demons in our flesh and our lower nature, then Jesus comes. That's when Jesus comes and he raises us up and he says to the demons, let him go. Let him go. And all those wrappings come off. All those demonic things come off. And Jesus cleanses us. He makes us whole. He makes us a new man. Do you think Lazarus was the same after he's raised up? No way. What would it be like to go through death for 4 days to the point where your body stunk? You know? Where was he for 4 days? What was it like to all of a sudden hear a voice from the other side calling you back? I tell you, he woke up a new man. He walked out of there different. He was not the same. When Jesus sets us free, and he puts us in a new place, but he sets us free because there's a new place in our hearts. He comes because our hearts have changed. And you see, it's not really even works. We can't take our hands and change our hearts. See, all we're able to do is open our hearts to the Lord, turn our heart completely to Jesus. That's all we can do. Then the Lord does the work. See, he changes us. So in conclusion, how do we get to the point of fully dying to self and demonic temptations? We use the fires that we find ourselves in to disperse onward toward God. We don't fight the fires. We fight the devil that put us in the fires. And we fight our own lust and lower nature and carnal thoughts and all the rest. We use the fires to disperse on, you see, to the point to where we get new hearts, to the point where our hearts turn against the things that put us in the fire. So we don't want them anymore. We can't live with them anymore. We can't abide by them anymore. They have to go. You know, that's it. That's the bottom line. We get changed by actively pursuing Jesus in the mode that he has decided to bring, which is this move of God. You know, when we really pursue Jesus in this move of God with our whole hearts, then all these things come to pass. But if we hold our heart back out of fear, and it's all fear. It's fear of change. The main thing is fear of change. If we hold our hearts back out of fear, we'll never be changed. We need to be changed. Aren't you tired of yourself? Aren't you tired of the lower nature? Aren't you tired of being afraid? Now the pianist plays just as I am. That's what they do in my old church. But see, just pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus. And like Lazarus, we'll die. The flesh will die. The demons will die. They'll have to leave. You see, when a man dies, the demons that have controlled him, that have taken refuge in his body, leave him. They don't have anything left in him. There's nothing left in him for them to manifest. There's nothing left in him, you know, for them to be able to use. So if we fully die to the point where our flesh and the demons stink, our lower nature stinks to us, we'll find ourselves raised up in newness of life. An old Christian song that sums up our heart attitude, what our heart attitude needs to be while in the fires especially, goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, they're not laid up in our hands. They're not laid up in our feet. Our treasures aren't laid up in our ministries. Our treasures are laid up by our hearts. But it's not in what we're doing, you see. It's what we're actually allowing Jesus to do. And then what, out of a heart, out of love, we openly do back. It's not out of obligation, you see. It's out of a heart of love. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen.
I could see grandmother looking down from heaven, listening to that sermon from her little preacher. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I've got a newspaper article written by William F. Buckley, conservative author, a word spinner. Guy's vocabulary is monumental. And he uses it all. He'll send you the dictionary every time you read something he writes. But he quoted William Manchester, who is another word spinner. He can paint pictures with words. He's written some nonfiction, one about his own experiences in World War II, and a biography of MacArthur, biography of Winston Churchill. His politics are abominable, but he can really write. But in this one case, he was responding to an article in a student newspaper at one of the prestigious Eastern Ivy League universities. Some Marines had been recruiting there, an officer candidates program. And, of course, the students at the university demonstrated while they were there, and they lay on the on the floor in the presence of these Marine recruiters in the symbolic act of dying, and they were rolling around on the floor and moaning, you know, and making caustic comments to the officer and the non-commissioned officer who were there. One of them said they picked up one of his leaflets that he had, and he tore it in half, and he said that something about he deplored the waste of the trees that were cut down to print these, and something like, were you able to laugh when you saw your comrades dying in combat? And things, did they ever get to the place where you laughed when your friends died, and that sort of thing? Well, Manchester responded to that, and they were talking about America being imperialist, and he pointed out what happened to all the nations that the U.S. took in World War II, and all of them have gone back and are independent, except Saipan, I think, which chose to be a mandate of the U.S., but the U.S. could have had a monstrous empire at the end of that war, you know, and chose not to. But then he said this thing about dying, and then Jim's message about death prompted that. He said, I've seen upwards of 100 men die in combat, and I never heard one moan. He says, those that are able shriek in agony, but I never heard one moan. He said, what follows may offend you, but remember I didn't start this. He said, at the instant of death, in a sudden spastic convulsion, the cadaver empties its bladder and bowels, and then the dark effluvium of death begins to take over. In the tropics, it happens very fast. The body, the flesh, first turns yellow, and then green, and then blue, and finally a slimy black, and it swells and bursts out of its uniform. And he said, I only say these things that because those students may want to do this again, and I think if they do, they ought to do it right. So he kind of put him in their place. Of course, he's a member of the community there at this university. But see, death isn't pretty. It's not a pretty thing. But we got to do it. We've got to do it. It's a thing to be desired. And we need to, I guess what we're all looking for is sudden death on the cross. And it didn't happen. It was slow. We have to take up our cross daily and suffer while we die, like he did. And it's, like Jim said, it's a matter of wanting to. And I believe this class helps with that. I believe this class helps a man take up his cross. I believe it helps a man die. I believe that. I believe it helps a man begin to know himself and get free. I really believe that. We got a couple of minutes left before we have to go. Oh, 22. Wait a minute, I'm sorry, 24. 24. I'd like to hear from some of you as to what's happened as far as your life is concerned as a result of your experience so far in the class. Dick?
I know myself, and the thing that I feel like it really helped me with, I listened to it, and as far as me listening to the message, as far as analytical or anything, you know, good about the message, I felt like, you know, I was real ultra critical of it. But the thing I couldn't deny the anointing I felt.
Yeah.
And that thing that helped me with so much is knowing that, yes, in my flesh dwells no good thing, or even the talent that I have, it's going to take God and His anointing to break the yoke. And it really helped me because I just, you know, even though I was critical